All right, sorry we're late. It's John Moen's fault. Why are you making us late, John? No, sorry. I'll tell you what. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day that we can gather and study your word. Bless our time now as we finish up looking at the church. Thank you that the bride of Christ is your bride because of what the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so just finishing up, hopefully, we're going to finish up the Lord's Supper and get into church discipline. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, this, remember Corinth, the problem, divisions, this was all part of their problem, but Lord's Supper came to symbolize some of their division with something that should be unifying them. And what a picture of, unfortunately, the church worldwide today. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Okay, so first of all, now this is for Angela. Angela, Bible text, I use New King James. Mine is going to be different than yours, because the Greek text adds some words there that I'll explain, but there were some extra words. That's just to throw out different Greek manuscripts and different translations have different views of how to translate. But then also, this is relying on the Textus Receptus, the old King James text. This is New King James. It's just the translation that I grew up with and I'm comfortable with, so don't make fun of me. But there's an example of understanding where the text comes from, because we could start fighting over that, where, okay, do you even understand where your Bible translation comes from? See, and so now we're fighting over this as opposed to it's God's word. Today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. So part of the big picture on all of this, we're talking about historical views, and I like that. I think you folks sort of like that, but if I ever get bogged down in that, I think it's important in understanding, but then mainly, how is it applied to your life? What is your understanding of the Lord's Supper? Is it biblical? Okay, it doesn't have to be mine, but is it biblical? And then, bottom line, as we finish up here with the ordinances, do you understand that the Lord's Supper does not save you? Because if you think that, you should not be taking communion today. See, that's, wait a minute. See, this is belief, our understanding. Do we care what God says? And how do we apply it to our lives? So today is Communion Sunday. If you somehow think, this is the only day I'm come to church in a month because I have to take communion to get out. No, not really. Get out. But you're missing the point, and you have now added a work. See, and that's the bigger concern, just like baptism. We talked about that. Different views on baptism. I can make a pretty good case for all of them. I know what my particular view is, but the picture of water and the Holy Spirit, you know, there's a lot of beautiful pictures of the spiritual reality of water. And so that's why what is called baptismal regeneration, in its strict context, if that's what you believe, I would challenge you to reconsider that, because you are ultimately adding to the gospel. So that's my point, where I'm pretty open about a lot of this, and sometimes, well, just give us the correct answer. You know what? I can make a case, you know, for several different views, as long as you understand it does not save you or is not required for salvation. So we've looked at some of the historical views. Roman Catholic, transubstantiation, that is the real bodily presence, body and blood of Christ, really there, physically there. That's central to Roman Catholic and Orthodox, some of the Orthodox positions. Lutherans, what we call consubstantiation, they believe in the real bodily presence, but it's in the Christ's body is with the elements. The elements don't become Christ. I mean, to me, you can could become a distinction without a difference, but that was part of what Luther was separating and some of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. John Calvin, he believed in the real spiritual presence of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus is spiritually present in a unique way, but not bodily. And I'm not going to bore you with some funny quotes about what he called Luther. I mean, just guys that are precise with their theology can talk about all the details. And that's healthy as long as we realize it's an intra-family discussion as opposed to, you know, that, like I think I started off, that Luther and Zwingli, the next view, where Luther just banging his finger, this is my body. And so, unfortunately, there was a rift between Luther and Zwingli. His view is what is called the memorial or the remembrance, that the idea of we are remembering what Christ does. And you know, Zwingli would have loved 1 Corinthians there, where it says, this, do this as oft as you remembered in remembrance of me. And then Luther would say, yeah, but look at the first part of the sentence. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Yeah, so quibbling over the text, which, let's go back to, so we better understand how language works, how interpretation works, and things like that. So all those different views. And I ended with a quote from Calvin that I like, from his institutes, his theology, if you will. If anyone should ask me how this partaking of the whole Christ, you know, what does it mean, this is my body, takes place, I shall not be ashamed to confess that it is too, that is a secret too lofty for either my mind to comprehend or my words to declare. I rather experience than understand it. And that's a healthy way to do it, because a lot of us in the church, our hearts, our experiences are much better than our minds. You know, sometimes I cringe when I hear pastors or even what comes from the pulpit up here, whatever I'm talking. I just, you know, based on those words, that's heresy. But aren't you glad God's grace? Our hearts are better than our minds. And some of us are not very precise with our understanding, but Jesus has us, and that's the main thing. Doesn't mean we should not grow up and become more precise in our theology. Hence those books, for those of you that got the books. All right. So then to summarize, and we talked a little bit about the difference between sacraments and ordinances, as far as one, not conveying grace in the sense of you need this for salvation, but an ordinance is more symbolic or memorial. At the other end, where all you're doing is remembering, I would, the answer is somewhere in between, because it's special when we have the Lord's Supper or when there's a baptism. You know, now it's not salvific, but it is a special time. So it's not just, okay, let's just go through the motions. No, let's take this seriously, but also let's not add to Jesus when it comes to what you have to do for salvation. So, all right, to summarize, we talked about baptism, the different views, and where do some of us come from in our background? What is the meaning of it? And different, you know, sprinkling babies, dunking, believer's baptism, or something like with babies where you're sprinkling them, the mode, do we immerse, do we pour, do we sprinkle? A lot of great pictures in all of those. Lord's Supper, some of the names, for example. We call it communion, communing together with Christ. I like that. Also, sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper because he instituted it. Sometimes I'll call it that. Sometimes when we would have the single cup and we'd come up to the bench, I'll call it the Eucharist. Eucharist comes from a Greek word for good grace. What a great word, Eucharist. But sometimes we don't, I'm not going to use that word because those Catholics use that word. You know, so sometimes we react just because they do it. That's not a good argument. And unfortunately, in the church, sometimes it's, I'm against it because he's for it. You know, and that's not good logic. So, by the way, baptism, here we go, and this is, I'm going to give a little disclaimer before the service, but if you have the book, if you have the systematic theology book, only a couple of you do, that's the big book, read chapter 49. If you have the Bible doctrine book, that's the small book, read chapter 27. That discusses these views on baptism. Lord's Supper, small book, read chapter 28. Big book, read chapter 50. This is called bibliotherapy. I can say, don't ask me, leave me alone. Read the book, and then come talk to me if you have questions. And then I can explain his thinking, and there's areas where I might disagree, which I'd believe him rather than me. So big points then as we finish up the ordinances or sacraments. They're not means of salvation, and don't confuse the sign with the reality. What's the sign? The sign is water in the baptism. That's not what saves you, but it's pointing to the Holy Spirit, the washing, the regenerating, all those biblical pictures of water scripturally. When it comes to the Lord's Supper that we're celebrating today, the bread and the cup, those are signs pointing to the body and blood of Christ as that ultimate sacrifice, the only sacrifice for your sin and mine. So who cares? Well, you do and I do, because further than the importance, it's commanded by Christ, folks. So it is important. See, and so in this, I get a chuckle out of, oh, let's just not make such a big deal out of it. Oh, no, nobody knows the real answer. Okay, some truth of that. But let's not, well, we can't agree on that. Let's just ignore it. No, Jesus commanded it. That's good enough for me and you. So visible and tangible expressions of the gospel, that comes out of the doctrinal statement of my denomination. I like that. But visible, it's good that we don't have too many smells and bells, which I actually like smells and bells, as long as we don't get wrapped around the axle of the smells and bells. Right, Diane? Like candles. I like the candles, but if we're gonna worship the candles, we're missing the point. And tangible, something you can touch. Also, they are a visible way of expressing the gospel. I mean, what a great way to portray to a kid. This is what this represents, is what Jesus did for you, or baptism, especially, you know, death, burial, if you baptism by immersion. Provides for spiritual growth. So folks, if you are just going through the motions, and I include myself in, you know, not the Rush Limbaugh, you people, we people, if you're just going through the motions, please don't take communion. If you haven't been baptized, why not? Jesus commands it. But if you're just going to get baptized because you think it's a thing to do, I did that, unfortunately, in my second baptism. No, my third baptism. Man, if I could only go back. The things I'd change. They are important. Yeah, I mean, because they're commanded by Christ. And then when it comes to the church, this should bring unity. Unfortunately, we're a local church, so we're pretty unified in here. But if we're fighting with another church because they don't know how to do the right baptism, what does that tell the world about the unity of the body of Christ? And the sermon I have, sermon series, or sermon I did a while back on the church, universal, is the bride of Christ. We are a local branch of that. But the bride of Christ, don't mess with Christ's bride. And that's what Corinth. They were, wait, you're the bride of Christ. You don't understand the relationship, why you're spiritual. Their view of spiritual was, look at us, we speak in tongues and we do it. And he says, no, you are born again of the Holy Spirit, regenerated, the resurrection. That's the continuing the message today. Because of what Christ did, don't mess with Christ's bride. And that's why our next topic, church discipline, is important to protect Christ's bride. We all think we're the smartest person in the room, and when we start abusing others because, you know, I'm more spiritual than you are, you're messing with Christ's bride. Now, we don't have to agree, but don't mess with Christ's bride. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of Christ. And let a person examine himself and discern. And so the idea of Corinth, you're making this divisive. Shame on you. And then he says, and that's why there's sickness and death. You think there aren't consequences for disobeying God? There are, and we don't take that very seriously nowadays. So, all right, so that is the ordinances. Next up, does everybody have a handout, the newest handout? Because I didn't send Lauren the actual PowerPoint where you can see it up here, but on the handout, you see that wedge-shaped chart. That's what we're getting into next, because the marks, historically, this is coming out of the Reformation, the marks of a true church, the Word of God, the gospel message, Bible teaching, the ordinances or sacraments, Lord's Supper, and baptism. Some churches add foot washing, but I don't agree with that, because Jesus commanded the other two. And then church discipline. How many of you have ever heard a message on church discipline and why that's important? Well, if you've been here, you have, because I try to get rid of you people. But church discipline, that is one of those things. And oh, by the way, if you have the big book, those of you with the little book, you don't get this. The big book, read chapter 46 on the power and the authority of the church. Dr. Grudem goes into this. This is one of those topics that's very uncomfortable, because human nature, if you tell me I'm wrong, who are you to judge me? I'm out of here. And I'll just go down the street and go to the next church. And they won't check. They just want more people to come and give money, you know, or vice versa, come in here. And that is a shame that you've heard the term harboring fugitives. And that's one of them. Maybe some of you have, when you're wanting to join that rigorous membership process we have here, one of the questions that usually gets asked is, where are you coming from and why'd you leave? And oh, by the way, I'll probably go talk to the pastor and make sure you're not running away from church discipline, or you caused problems, or whatever it is. We don't harbor fugitives here. I've told folks in this room, you need to go back and leave well from another church, wherever that might be. So church discipline. We live in a culture where everybody's a victim. And everybody is thin-skinned. How dare you offend me? I'm just daring you to offend me. Turn on the news. This happens in the church. You know, we got a chip on our shoulder. And here's a quote I like. Anger is a means for communicating what is important to us, usually ourselves. When do people get angry? Usually because they've been hurt, offended, something like that. Now, is there such a thing as righteous anger? Absolutely. Jesus, you know, the suffering where it's genuinely concerned about baby seals. I am against clubbing baby seals. But usually we get angry because it's about ourselves, isn't it? And so it could relationships, I mean, it can just all sorts of things. So church discipline then, what is the purpose? Why is there such a thing? For the church, we are a family. First of all, it's restoration. The idea of not to get even with those people, but we want to bring them back. We want them to, you know, that's how many of you when you used to spank your kids, I'm doing this because I love you. Oh, but it's sure fun. But hopefully we were disciplining our children to bring about restoration and growth, not out of anger. You know, and that's why parents, if you're smacking kids with anger, in anger, shame on you. You're angry because who's been offended? You. You know, the kid won't shut up. And my soap operas, man. Come on, kid, I'm trying to watch my soap opera. So restoration and reconciliation. Big words, but restoring people and reconciling. Bring back people that are enemies. Reconciliation when it comes to God is the biggest thing. We are enemies of God before salvation. Jesus died to reconcile, to bring together God and man. That's one of those big words that is just a beautiful, multifaceted picture of what the gospel is. God and people. Matthew 18:15, part of it in the, we're going to turn, in fact, be turning to Matthew 18. That's going to be our main text. Matthew 18. But verse 15, part of the whole purpose here is you have gained your brother. So the purpose is not to get even, not to prove that I'm right. It's to gain, to restore your brother or sister. Okay, James 5:20. You don't have to turn there, but let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. So in that sense, we are our brother's keepers. We are a family. One of my phrases that maybe some of you have experienced, I'll grab your ear and pull you over and say, I love you too much to let you get away with that. Okay? When we love, we discipline. You know, that's part of my folks. I grew up with my folks, Dr. Spock. How many of you remember Dr. Spock and his view of parenting? See, and part of the whole thing is, well, I just want to be my kids' friends. No, you're their parent. Oh, I just don't want to have them to have any boundaries. Well, then let them go play in the freeway. I'd say just no guardrails at all. See, that's the silliness of God-ordained roles in the family, but also in the church. We are concerned enough about each other that if we see one another sinning, we are going to come alongside and help. And then that, and how do we do it? That's the process we'll get to. Also then to keep sin from spreading, the picture of leaven. Leavening a whole loaf, that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul had to tell them in 1 Corinthians 5:2, you are puffed up, the Corinthians, arrogant. They thought they were, we're so enlightened. Look, we got a guy sleeping with his own mother-in-law, and we're okay with that because we're big on grace. And Paul says, no, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned sorrow for the sin, that he who has done this might be taken away from among you. Actually, we might say excommunicated. And then, in verses 6 and 7, actually, your glorying, look how proud we are of this. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, the picture of pure, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're going to talk about the Feast of First Fruits this morning. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible. Stephanie, what did you just do with your thing that Georgia, you provided to Georgia and she provided and then provided back? What? And what is that? And what does it do? The leaven. Which is a picture of what? But that's a great analogy of what does yeast do? It starts off with a little lump, and now she's going to have a hole to make bread and save some to start. How many of you know, you ladies know about this stuff? Come on, I just eat the hot bread and nice cold butter. But leaven goes through, and then a picture, we preachers can come up with all sorts. And what does it do? Yeast, it ferments. It puffs up. It gets, look at me as I grow and spread throughout, and my sin will spread throughout. But that's a biblical picture. And Jesus is unleavened. There is no leaven. And that's why, you know, at the Seder meals and in some churches, you know, there are sticklers for not using leaven in the bread for the Lord's Supper, because just the picture of no sin. Leaven, did you name your lump? Georgia, what's Georgia's leaven is? Dwight. So the name of sin in our house is Dwight. What an analogy. You're making bread with your grandkids. What a great picture and a way to teach about sin. Oh, I don't know. That's just biblical. I don't know. Never mind. But God uses some wonderful pictures and analogies and metaphors. And then later in 2 Corinthians, someday we'll get to 2 Corinthians, but here they are glorying in this man who is sinning, like leaven, needing to be disciplined. Paul's word, God's word got to them, and so then they threw him out and burnt him at the stake. No, they didn't. But later Paul has said, okay, enough. Now show some grace and let him come back. Because you've sort of this, we swing from one pendulum to the other as far as too much discipline or no discipline at all. 1 Timothy 5:20, talking about pastors. Pay attention to this. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So the idea of taking care of each other. But then also so restoration, reconciliation, to keep sin from spreading like leaven, protect the purity of the honor of the church and the honor of Christ, because the church is the bride of Christ. So the idea of Jesus can defend himself. I think the analogy of, the light, Jesus, Aslan, the lion, he's a lion. How do you defend a lion? Do I have to go defend the lion? No, you let the lion loose. He'll defend himself. But the church, as witnesses, what does the world see? They look at us. They're going to be confronted with Jesus. We don't want to get in the way. Yeah, well, why would I want to go down there to that church where all those hypocrites are? They're going to be held accountable to the truth. Well, you're a hypocrite too. But our role is to make our bridegroom look good, folks. And so Jesus isn't in heaven worried, I hope they don't make me look bad today. See, I that kind of stuff just drives me crazy. But our responsibility to bring glory to God is important. So to protect the purity of the church, Romans 2:24, where Paul is talking about, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow, that's pretty serious. That, how many people, neighbors, friends, families can be the toughest. They know how Dieter really is in life. Why do I want any of that Christianity stuff if it's going to make me be like Dieter, or if Christians are like Dieter? Shame on Dieter. Now, they're responsible for their own eternity. 1 Corinthians 6, so earlier in 1 Corinthians, but the next chapter after the guy that they were sleeping with, his mother-in-law, the idea of a church. But brother goes to law against brother. And that before unbelievers. Do you remember that? Talking about lawsuits. The world looks on at the church and sees us fighting and suing each other. And, the my company that I advertise with, my big Christian fish, and then I cheat and rob them. What kind of view is that going to give the world? Oh, boy, well, next time I see that Jesus fish, I'm running. Because we are to be witnessing to the for our Savior's glory. So that's the why. How? Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Actually, I said 18. We'll start with the responsibility of the offender. And I know none of you are ever the offender. Put it this way. I offend enough for all of you. So, but, usually we're offended. We're the offendee. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, as part of, Jesus is talking about murder, but in Matthew 5, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so you've come to worship and do what God says and, do church. Look at me, God, I'm doing church. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you have sinned against someone, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled, there's that word in my translation, reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So that can be hard. Look at me play church when I am just hating my fill in the blank. Okay, that's pretty strong words. Okay, now go to Matthew 18. So there's the responsibility of why, if you've wronged someone, or maybe thought you've wronged someone, unfortunately in our therapeutic society, I'm sorry, did I offend you? Did I offend you? I'm sorry. It can get just very, and you know the difference between forgiveness and apologies, right? Forgiveness is an act of, will you forgive me? Giving up the right to hold it against you in the future doesn't necessarily mean you're going to forget, but forgiveness versus an apology is for me. I'm sorry. I'm not really, but I'm just trying to do this for my sake. George and I, we've experienced it in our lives, not between us.
Members of our family walk up to brother and sister. Bam! Punch sister. You've got to forgive me. You've got to forgive me. After I beat the smile out of it, and then y'all consider it. But see, that's that. I can do whatever I want. I'm sorry. We live in a culture that all we want is an apology. Have you seen that on? And of course, now, race and all the stuff in the world, it's never enough. I can be 99.9% on your cause's side, but if I'm not that last 1%, they'll ban my books and ban my game, my video game.
So is that kind of mocking the church?
Yeah, I like that. Yeah. Actually, there's a sermon. The difference between regret, remorse, and repentance. But Debbie, I'm sorry that you're so sensitive and I upset you. Where it's basically I'm pushing it off on you. Because I got caught. But. And that's a non-apology. I like that. And so we see it in the political realm and culture, but in the church, we can sort of do the same thing. What is genuine repentance and forgiveness? Well, that's Matthew 18, because after church discipline, as we call it, then you get Peter in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then good old Peter, you got to love him. How often shall my brother sin against me? I'm a victim. And I forgive him up to 7 times, Lord. Look, I'm willing to go 7 times. I'm better than these other guys, aren't I, Lord? You could just almost hear the pride in number 7. And Jesus says, what? Not 7 times, but it's a work calculus. Oh, 490. Okay. So, bam, I can, 489 times I can, and then the last time. And that's not what Jesus is saying. And part of it is that he goes on to tell the parable of the master and the servant and what the master forgave, how great that forgiveness was, and then the servant went out and wouldn't forgive over a couple bucks. What's that a picture of? What we have been forgiven. Do you not understand how great that is? Because, wait, I heard this somewhere. Sin is worse than we think it is. When we somehow don't understand how bad our sin is, Well, I only need a little bit of Jesus' forgiveness, but Tammy, Demon Row, my goodness. See, when we look to our own righteousness, we have a pretty high view of ourselves. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit more about it soon later, but when we understand what we have been forgiven, how dare we not forgive one another? And if you, in that attitude of what is forgiveness, all that's getting a little beyond the scope today. And Lauren, maybe we'll, Lauren distracted me. But next week I can have the cool PowerPoint. But hang on to those handouts. But how dare they not, or I won't forgive them. You know, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. How? So, you know, so what does that mean? Well, if you could take that very literalistically, but an attitude of unforgiveness that sort of goes to your inner being, folks, that's a red flag that maybe you have not been forgiven. You're not a Christian, to put it simply. See, that's tough. You know, that's it. Now, obviously, immature Christians, we, you know, the anger, we all sin, can sin in areas. And, you know, that's, some of us, maybe in this room, and this is something as a pastor, families, 30 years ago, my brother did X, and I've never forgave him because does he not know? And there's a sense of pride, because if you sin against me, that's the worst sin you could commit. It's the unforgivable sin, sinning against me, not me sinning against you. Get over it. See, that's human nature. And so forgiveness is something that if we don't have this, it's going to show up with our treating of one another, you know, in the church family, hopefully not, but just in life with unbelievers. They're unbelievers. What do we expect of them? Are we going to treat them the same way? And I, you know, the podcasts and people, sometimes I listen and I just cringe that, it, you know, just we want to get even with them, just treat them the way they treat us. You know, that other political party, treat them the same way. Yeah. Okay, that's really not a Christian attitude. I don't want to be treated, what is it? I don't want to be treated justly. I want to be treated graciously. I want grace and forgiveness, not justice. Because if you want, I want justice. Ooh, now biblically, no, you don't. Apart from Christ. See, and that's the importance of the gospel. Of that Christians get grace and mercy, not justice. The world is going to get justice. The wrath of God against sin. We don't like to talk about that in the church either. Because, I mean, after all, God is love. Yeah, absolutely. A holy, holy, holy love. So, all right. Any comments or questions on that? We'll stop there because Matthew 18, you know, we talked the offender, our responsibility as a brother and sister to go to someone if we think we have, you know, caused some sinned against them, offended them. You know, although offending is a dangerous word too because, you know, I can make any offense the greatest sin in the whole world. And then we'll look at the official church discipline process next week. I thought there was something brilliant I was going to say, but oh well. But anyway, Bill. Okay, so Bill said that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is continuing, done once a month on the first of the month, whether we like it or not, as a looking back to baptism and what that's pictured. And let me add to that, who was talking about, Kelvin. Sort of renewing. And that's what some denominations, confirmation, that they'll baptize, they'll sprinkle on a baby in a picture of the covenant and God's promise and you know, some God will save his people, the like circumcision, part of a covenant community, but then they require, and actually I'll look at Tammy with the Lutheran, you know, confirmation. Did you go through confirmation class? You know, and what a wonderful idea where, okay, you were sprinkled as a baby. You were just more worried about emptying your diaper, you know, and as a baby, but then you were instructed in what happened, confirmation, and then the Roman Catholics with their seven sacraments have some other things that add to that. And so connecting together, always remembering who we are, pictured by hopefully biblical baptism, and once again, different modes. I think I've shared, I've not been poured on, but I've been sprinkled, I've been dunked a couple times. It still hasn't caught. But remembering who we are in Christ, when we come to the table today, that's why it's not, oh, Scott didn't fill the cups properly today. Oh, the bread pieces were too small. Oh, it wasn't gluten-free. Oh, it was, you know, that's as opposed to thinking back, this do in remembrance of me. Christ's sacrifice, pictured in the cleansing of our sin. So I like that, Bill. Yeah, that's a connecting the two. Now, that's different than, those of you with Roman Catholic backgrounds, the Mass, you know, that's the Eucharist, but then they call it, it's the Mass. That's the central part of the whole Roman Catholic service, we'll call it, is the Mass. When the body and blood, they ring the bell, the priest announces the proper words, and it becomes the body and blood of Christ. That is the central part of the Mass. And so then when you take the elements, you are it's not re-sacrificing. Sometimes that we're unfair to them. Oh, you think you're just going to sacrifice Jesus again? No, Rome, good, not pop. You know, sometimes people in the pews, they just pop theology and priests that don't know what they're teaching. We're not re-sacrificing. Christ was ultimately only sacrificed once, but it is continuing in the life and body of the church. And so it is being re-presented. Some very fine distinctions there, but okay, I can appreciate it. Wrong, but I can appreciate what they are picturing in that continuing nature of the centrality of the sacrifice of Christ. So, yeah, there's a depth there that I like, but unfortunately, if we don't understand the nuances, then we can get populist views that are not very solid. Once again, our hearts are better than our minds. This is a friend of mine in Mississippi, went into the ministry as well. His dad was a Roman Catholic, and he would go to Mass with his dad, good son, every now and then, even though he was part of a Baptist church that we were all where we met. And his dad was, you know, was very diligent about going to be a Catholic. And the priest was, his last name was Sons. So it was Father, Sons, and the Holy Ghost. And so we thought, now that's a Catholic church I want to go to. Father, Sons, and the Holy Ghost. So anyway, all right, any other questions? Thanks. Mm-hmm. most churches will use wine. Baptistic type churches tend to use grape juice. Sometimes they'll try to make a theological case, but also just out of concern for a recovering alcoholic, you know, the fruit of the vine, you know, so. Once again, people can get really wrapped around the axle of that. John and Peg, and John was talking about this last week, that there are a lot of alcoholic priests because when they consecrate the wine, They have to figure out how much wine to use for Mass. You know, it'd be like when we, you know, Scott fills up all, we have all the cups, and at the end of the service, we're not going to pour that Jesus blood, because it's, remember, it has literally become the blood of Christ. Still tastes like wine, but it's the blood of Christ, so they're not going to just dump that down the toilet. The priest will drink it. So I planned for 100 parishioners, and only 10 showed up. Now the priest has to drink 90 cups worth of wine. And so that's a serious thing. And I think down in Woodland Park, some ministry here locally is how that started, right? Is that what you said last week, John? He can't hear me.
No.
Retreat Center for Recovering Alcoholic Priests. So, wine. Have any of you seen the movie Jesus Revolution yet? You need to go see that movie. And especially, well, most of you aren't as old as I am. But if you remember the Jesus movement at the end of the 60s and into the 70s and the hippies, of course, the secular drug sex, Timothy Leary, what was it? Turn On, Tune In, and Drop Out or whatever, and drugs and this, the Jesus people, the hippies, the freaks. This is a documentary written by Greg Laurie, who ended up, he has a huge church in Riverside, California that is associated with Calvary Chapel. And just in the last year, they have also joined the Southern Baptist Convention. But it's the story of Chuck Smith, who baptized me in the Jordan River, by the way. Just throwing that out there. But Calvary Chapel and just the how this came to be, it is a wonderful, wonderful movie. And especially, you know, for George and I went to Israel with Chuck Smith. And just the history. Kelsey Grammer plays Chuck Smith. He's one of the few actors that are somewhat sane in Hollywood, I think. And he, and in one of the scenes, the more charismatic, shall we say, hippie that comes in and is part of the transformation of Calvary Chapel and bringing the surfers in off the beach and everything, and they're taking communion and you know, sort of the old got Chuck Smith and the stuffy church that he was part of, and now all of a sudden all the people, you know, all you people are sitting over here up against the wall, and over on the other side of the church are all the hippies, and they're all looking at those, what are those people doing in here? And they're taking communion, and Lonnie Frisbee's the guy's name, he takes it, hey, that doesn't taste like wine. Funny story if you know the history of that movement, but highly recommend that movie. But like I say, the Calvary Chapel, there are Calvary Chapels. Some of Como people, isn't there a Calvary Chapel? Isn't there a Calvary Chapel in Como? Is that where? Yeah. So, I mean, that it's become its own, we're not a denomination, but we are a movement. And movements go different directions, and that's part of what Vineyard, were you ever familiar, part of the Vineyard, Ben? Is that, you know, that was the part of this more charismatic split off from Calvary Chapel. But Chuck Smith, his whole thing was, you just pick up the Bible, you start at Genesis 1:1, and you read. And he'd go verse, and I mean, George, you remember that, where just the big teddy bear of a guy and big on grace. And he just, in the beginning, let's talk about the beginning. I mean, and it'll take a year to get through Genesis chapter 1, but they just go verse by verse through the whole scripture. And anyway, go see the movie, Wine, something wine. So. Right, and so if you know the name John Wimber and Lonnie Frisbee, they were the two that went off and started the Vineyard, which is a charismatic type church. But if you know who Jack Hibbs is, Georgia listens to Jack Hibbs a lot. Calvary Chapel, a lot of them were, you know, they don't really, they have actually a Bible college now, but they're not, they don't really have seminaries. They're just pastors that go verse by verse through the Bible. And a lot of them came out of Calvary Chapel. And so if you know, it's called Harvest Christian Fellowship. And that'll be actually come up in this sermon today. 35,000 member church. Greg Laurie is the pastor. He's on the Billy Graham. So just big. And he's the one that wrote the book. So that's why he looks pretty good in the movie. Because the movie's written about on the book. So, any other questions? Sorry, I get off track. I'm sorry. Rabbits. Rabbit trails. One more rabbit trail. The church we went to in Florida didn't have PowerPoint back then, but had overheads. Remember overheads? And he'd put we were uptown, had the words on the overhead and everything. And during the sermon, the preacher, Brother Bill, would be preaching, and he'd have some sermon notes, you know, sort of an outline or whatever. And he'd get off on a track, and whoever was running the slides would pull the slide of the sermon notes off and put this big pink rabbit up there. So we're off on a. So maybe Lauren needs to get a picture of a rabbit that she could just. All right, here we go. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you that we could just laugh, celebrate, and study your word together as brothers and sisters. Bless us now as we go into the main service and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.